All right. So last week I heard something secondhand and it got me really frustrated about it. It was secondhand news and I got really frustrated by it and it started getting me thinking about what all the what ifs that are connected to it and what if this happens and how is this going to affect the church and how is this going to affect me and so on. And like about an hour and a half later, it struck me that I was like, oh, what am I doing? I need to go back to the source. I need to go back to the source. If I don't go to the source, then it's just hearsay and I don't know what to do about it. And many of the times, if I find myself going back to God's truth in the Word to find out for sure what I'm supposed to be doing with this situation. And many times, even when frustrations come and I say to myself, what am I supposed to do with this information? It's better for me to go back to God's Word and find out, how do I move forward with this instead of just getting really mad, fired up, and then I want to say something that I probably shouldn't say anyways. So it's good for us to always go back to the Bible to say what to see what it says first. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I have a question for you. What does amen mean? We say it at the end of prayer.
I know,
what does it mean?
Why I say it a lot now because I find it literally, so be it, to be.
Yeah.
So that's what Pastor Snow told me. It means like when I say, after you said something and I really truly believe in it and I say amen, it's not only like a praise thing, but it's also like an art to be done.
So be it. It's an affirmation of truth. So you're saying this is true.
Yeah.
So instead of just saying, you know, at the end of prayer, it's not that we say, okay, Lord, that's all. You know, we're saying this is true. What I'm telling you is not false. So number one, make sure that when you pray, that it is always the truth. Because if you finish with amen, and then that's a lie. That's it's
amen.
Got you right into that. So, but today, we need to be looking at the truth. So today, again, I'm going to be displaying some verses up here on the screen. I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture with me. But I'm going to make it really easy on you this morning. Let's turn over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Can anyone tell me where the book of Genesis is located? That's the very first one, so you don't have to go very far. So this week I was praying about what God wanted me to teach next. And I assumed he wanted me to go back to life of Christ. And he was leading me to understand that, yes, he wants me to teach about Jesus Christ, but in a roundabout way. And so we're going to be spending the next few weeks and we're going to be looking at the Lord from another perspective. In fact, we're going to go back to the basics. Saban went back to school this week. We are going to go back to school with going back to some foundational thinking and go back to the basics. And we're going to see where everything started, why Christ was needed in the first place. And we see that in Scripture. Now, we're going to do something else a little bit different, too. We're going to dig in deep into some spots where normally people just kind of skim over and jump to the next thing. We're not going to do that. We're going to stop and kind of get a slow look, a very close look at what God wants us to know most. So let me begin by saying that God's Word, the Bible, is our number one resource for finding truth about God. Now, there are other religions today that use the Bible and writings from maybe some of their founders and maybe some books on tradition and such. We don't do that. We go back to the Bible. The Bible has to be the number one because writings from other perspectives is from another perspective. Writing from tradition, again, is from another perspective. We want to see what God wants to give us the most. Now, I'm not against reading books on theology. On the other side of this wall is a whole library of tons of books that I would encourage you to read sometime on theology. And most of these books are written by pastors or people where God said, I want you to learn this specific subject and get really deep on it because most people are going to skim over this. And I want you to get a good understanding so you know how to write this out for other people in the future. So theology is a great thing to read. Good theology. I'm going to say good theology because if you go to, say, christianbook.com, I know it says Christian in it and it says books. So therefore, it should be only good Christian books, but it's not. It's a collection of a lot of different books from a lot of different perspectives that are not all based in the Bible. What we have here are ones that are very good based on Scripture. And the Bible is a collection of 66 other books, which means that these are historical books. They are laws, they are prophecies, they're the record of Jesus' time on the earth, and there are letters. Now, together, they form the information that God wants us to know most. Make that clear. What God wants us to know most about himself. Now, these are not all of the information of God, okay? We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough trees in the world today to cut down to make the paper to write out everything there is to know about God. In fact, we don't have enough digital resources if you want to go that way. There's not enough hard drives. There's not enough technology to be able to build in order to encase everything there is to know about God. So what we have in this little book is just enough information for what God wants us to know about him. So take that under consideration this morning as we get into it. Sometimes we refer to God's word as the living word, and I want you to see where that comes from. Here, the Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So all of God's word is living and powerful. Now that means it doesn't matter where it's written as long as it's accurate. It is there to accomplish God's purposes. Now, if you walk into my office today, you're going to see like at least 10, 12, maybe 15 different copies of paper Bibles. You know, we've got NASB, Legacy Standard, ESV, King James, New King James, and some other ones too, right there on the shelf. But I also have this awesome, yes, just like Dutch has, I have a digital Bible on my phone. I've got it on my iPad, and I've got it linked to my computer as well. They're all linked together. And since 2010, I've been taking notes for wherever I am in Scripture. I'll just drop a little note in there. And I love my digital Bible because it's with me everywhere I am. So when I'm thinking, oh, I wonder, you know, what this text was, I could just pull it up right then and there. I love it. It doesn't matter technically what form it's in. It is still living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It doesn't matter if it's a picture here on the wall or a plaque or if someone painted it or put a sticker on the wall. It doesn't matter if it's graffiti down the highway, though I hope it's not graffiti down the highway, or if it's on a big billboard. If God's word is accurately listed, then it is alive. And its purpose there is for all of us to see. It's a living word, and it's God's living word because God is alive. Sometimes we talk about the dead words of those who have written and who have passed on because many people from old books that we have already passed. But God is still very much alive. Therefore, his word is still living. It still has purpose. He still wants us to move forward with it today. Now, God has told us in Isaiah 55, 11, he said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, this means that regardless of where I read God's word, whether it's in paper form, in a digital app, or on the internet, wherever it is, God's word is put there in order to accomplish his will. So we need to consider that as we're going through. It says, in the beginning. Now, if we were to look in the average Bible today, the average English Bible, it's all going to say in the beginning. Almost every single one of them says in the beginning. Now, the beginning of what? This is the beginning of what we know or what we think we know. This is the beginning of our known universe. This is the beginning of recorded history. But notice who was there at the beginning. It says again in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God was at the universe's beginning. Now notice that the Bible begins with pointing to the author of all things, God. Now let's consider what the Bible does not say. It does not say in the beginning nothing, or in the beginning a lower life form, or in the beginning Satan. It does not say in the beginning Buddha, or in the beginning Allah, or even in the beginning man. No, the Bible is God's revelation to man. Therefore, the Bible reveals to us what God wants us to know most about himself. And make note of this. Everything in the Bible, and really everything in the world that we know of today, is connected to God in some way. Sometimes we can have questions with things and say, where is God in this? God is in this. And we need to understand him better. And the more that we understand him from his word, the more that we can see God in the things of today. Now, most people would just continue reading, but I don't want to do that. I want to dig deeper. What about God? What is something fundamental that God wants us to know about him right here from the beginning? Now, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And when I go back to look at the Hebrew word used for God, it is a special name. The name is, hope you guys can remember that. You're getting ahead of yourself. There are many names for God. But this very first one in Hebrew, is Elohim. Elohim. That's how you pronounce it. Elohim. Him. Think of the H-E-E-M. Elohim. Elohim. Now, regardless of what you might have learned from Oprah, Elohim is a masculine noun. In other words, Oprah and many more teach that God is both father and mother together. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Elohim is always male. Always male. In fact, as we move forward throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament, we see God is always talked about as father. Mother never comes up, okay? Never, never once. So Elohim is a masculine noun. Now there's something more. The name also shows us, again, there's no female part of God whatsoever. In fact, throughout the rest of the Bible, we do see him as father, and we see Jesus being introduced as son, never daughter, something to consider. And those that teach otherwise are false teachers. And we need to be careful with those who teach things that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture. I know that many people are like, yeah, but it's creativity, and isn't it wonderful to add creativity to things? You can add creativity to art. If you're painting, we're doing some painting around the church. We saw the parsonage. It looks like it's been gone through a war. It's getting ready to be painted. When you paint, you can totally be creative with that. But when we get into reading and understanding God's word, we should not be inputting our own creativity into it. We should be learning what is there to educate us. Hold that thought. I'll get to you here in just a minute. Some very big names today, some who have written books, others who lead churches of even 10,000 people or more, even have giant organizations, are in fact false teachers. And I'd love to just give you a list and say, stay away from these people, but the list continues to grow, and it's so big that what I need to do instead is to teach you what the Bible has to say so that you can look at what others say and say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible has to say. If you just get really familiar with God's word, then you don't have to worry about what other people say. You can get into it and dig into it a little bit deeper. That being said, moving forward, I may have times where I introduce to you false teachers and what they say just to have a better understanding of what the Bible has to say contrary to it so that we can see what is true and what is not. Did you have a question? It's a name. Elohim is a name. So it's direct name of God. Now, something interesting, something else to understand about this is that Elohim isn't just a masculine noun. It's a plural. interesting enough, it's a plural that's given to a singular entity. Hold on there, Dutch. We're bending Dutch's mind a lot. Okay, now I know that some of these thoughts get really deep, and we have finite minds, and God is infinite, so sometimes we get migraines thinking about it. But try to follow along here with me, okay? So, Elohim, from the very beginning, identifies three persons. God, the Father. God, the Son. And God, the Holy Spirit. And the King James say the Holy Ghost, but I feel like that's haunting me, so I like to say God the Holy Spirit. So, yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father, we see him all throughout Scripture, that he is in spirit form. He's always in spirit form. God the Son is in physical form. Some of you may not realize, but anytime you see in the Old Testament that God walked with someone physically, he was physically there with someone, that was Jesus. Jesus was there with them because Jesus is always present when there's to be God in physical form. And then God, the Holy Spirit, he works behind the scenes. He works in the hearts of mankind. So we have a plural name.
Is this your thought, or is this?
Oh, this is in the Hebrew, direct. This is not my creativity end to it, so don't worry.
Well, I thought it was really creative.
It is really creative, but God came up with this one. That's why it makes sense. That's right. Thank you. My creativity doesn't always make sense. So, all three persons of God are distinctly different. They all have different names. They all have similar yet different functions, but they still connect. They still complement each other. And they are still all part of the one singular God. Now, it's important for us to take this under consideration because the alternative, which is no God, is a lot worse. No God means that we have no good place to go at the end, okay? No God means nothing is prepared for us, but God is taking care of us. Now, everything that we believe in life is based on faith. Everything. So it is with the Bible. If you believe that it is absolutely true, you must do so by faith. However, this is not blind faith, as many call it. This is evidentiary faith. And we will find that as we continue moving forward. There are so many evidences of God, even in the world around us today. So back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now again, in almost every English translation, you will find a connection here of heavens, plural, except for in the King James, which suggests that it's heaven singular. And I want to explain that for just a moment. The King James was written in the King's English of Europe back in 1611. And it had a couple of updates after that. But a lot of things that we read in the King James is based on the King's older English kind of thinking. If you love BBC movies, okay, BBC TV shows, you got to go for some of the older stuff, not the Americanized BBC, but you get an understanding a little bit more of how they talked to different things. And back in that day, they would have looked up at the sky and looked even at the stars and said, wow, isn't the heaven beautiful? Whereas in other parts of the world, including the U.S., we would look up at the sky and the stars, and we would see that there are layers. So the sky is one layer, the universe is the next layer, and we would look at that and say, look at the heavens, aren't they beautiful? That is what the distinction there is between that. So in the King James, just because it says heaven, I'm telling you as I study into the Hebrew, it's not talking about that. And we can really look at it here even in the context. If you think of it in two ways, number one, Heaven is the dwelling place of God the Father. So what we see in Scripture here in Genesis 1 is he's talking about the creation of the earth and the universe, not talking about where he is from. In fact, even if you think about it, God already exists before mankind. And if it's a dwelling place of God, then it's likely been around a lot longer than the earth has been around. That would make a little bit more sense, I think. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God," in other words, the God that never ends, that's continues on, has no beginning, has no end. His name's Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. Yahweh is another name for God. Hold on tight, you'll find out. Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From everlasting to everlasting. And number two, contextually, you know, what is Genesis about? Because if Genesis is about the creation of the earth and the universe and everything in it, why would we also be talking about the creation of heaven? The creation of heaven would be a long conversation about something totally different. So remember, context is everything. We have to look at context. Many times as we read through Scripture, we'll be like, oh, this is what this must mean. And we can't take that one thing and jump to conclusions about something way over here. We need to look at it within the context of where we're reading right then and there. And people do that a lot. I get just crazy off the wall questions, and I'm like, where did that come from? What text is that? So they have to tell me what the text is, and then we have to go to the text to find out what's being talked about in there. As we read through Scripture, we continue in one thought to the next. That's how the Bible's built. It doesn't just leave you with vague understandings for you just to be like, I don't know what happened in this situation. It builds off of it. God is a God of order. He wants us to understand his book. He doesn't want to just leave us hanging and be like, I don't know what this is about. How can I possibly know? And the Bible complements itself. So as I said before, Genesis complements Revelation. Revelation complements Genesis. We may not find the answer in Genesis. We can dig in through the rest of the Scripture to get to the answer that at least God wants us looking for. There are many things in the world today that we look at that doesn't have answers, that are just a lot of open-ended questions, but that's not where God leaves us here. Now again, this gives us as much as God wants us to know. Do we have the answer to everything? No, we don't. But we have enough answers to what God wants us to know about. And there are times even that people overthink what the Bible's trying to say, that they go looking for hidden meanings. But God doesn't want us to go looking for hidden meanings. He wants us to sit here and just learn and kind of study and dig in deep instead of hypothesizing on what he could be talking about. So God created the heavens and the earth. Now remember, again, this is God, Elohim. So all parts of the Trinity were there at creation. In fact, we have another text to verify that Jesus was at creation. Hold your thumb here in Genesis and turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in the gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, notice a correlation with Genesis. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, interesting here, the Word. Word in my Bible is capitalized. Now, what do we capitalize today? Names. Very good. So in the beginning was the Word, so we're being pointed to a name. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Wait a minute. So the Word, a name, this is a name of a person, or a name of an entity. So the name was the Word. The Word was with God. But not only was he with God, but the Word was God. Now that takes us back to the Trinity. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So here, is another name for Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, the word is logos. I know it looks like logos, but it's not. It's logos in the Greek. Now, interesting, logos is also a masculine noun. In fact, logos is never connected to female origin at all. So here, logos is another name for Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for just a moment. Jesus is identified as the Word of God. That means that all of the time that he spent on the earth, speaking to people, healing people, helping people, he was doing so not just as an ambassador of God, but literally as God himself. So if ever there's a time that you're like, well, I wonder what God would have said in this instance. I wonder if Jesus did what God wanted him to do. The Bible is telling us right here, yes, God and Jesus, they are the same. They are part of the Trinity. If he is the Word, he is the Word, literally, of God. Here in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So it is clear that Jesus is God. What he speaks is literally the Word of God. These three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if you search all throughout Scripture, they never get in an argument. There's never one way one person wants to go and the other one wants to go another way. They always complement each other. Everything is done together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now look back with me at Genesis chapter 1. Now, before we move forward, I want to make something clear. The belief that God created everything in the universe is called creationism. And hundreds of years ago, another theory of where the world came from was in an existence, but it became popular through a man in the 1850s named, does anybody know? Charles Darwin. Now, Charles Darwin, he suggested a theory called evolution, the idea that all that we see came into being by chance and made little steps evolving into something better. Now, in school, originally, after the 13 colonies came together, they taught creationism. As time went on, they started introducing the theory of evolution and gave both creationism and the theory of evolution and said, you make your choice. And then we fast forward into the 1960s, and creationism is being dropped off. The theory of evolution, the theory of, is dropped off, and evolution is being taught moving forward as the primary, most popular theme in the culture. And they look at it as the most popular consideration based on a scientific viewpoint. The only problem is that evolution is not scientific. I'm going to tell you why I say that. Because science deals with that which can be observed, tested, and even reproduced. You cannot observe evolution. You cannot observe creation, just so you know, too. You cannot observe it, you can't test it, and you can't reproduce it. The idea of evolution involves time, millions of years for little results. Now, both the theory of evolution and creationism are faith-based ideas. Even we could say faith-based religions, maybe. Now, something that I find interesting is that everything that we have in the world today is wrapped up around the idea of the need for a creator. Everything is built. Even we take these fancy smartphones today, it takes hundreds of people who are intelligent people, by the way, in their fields to come together over a period of a year or so and put these things together so that we can use them, so the cameras work, so everything works, and still it has a bunch of bugs in it and we have problems and it's slow. But still, it takes them a while through intelligence to be able to put these things together. And so every building that we have here today is built by intelligence, even as we think about it, even these buildings that are built so when there's an earthquake and everything shakes, they still don't fall apart. Everything that we can see around us that man has done needed a builder and it needed a designer in order to create it. nothing that we have just came together by chance. In the few times that we do things, and we say by chance, this just happened by chance. I got lucky. You know, something happened by chance, and we can praise it. I can tell you from my experience, if your plumbing issue came together by chance, it's likely not going to hold, okay? Only for a limited amount of time is it not going to leak. But everything that we see today, even thinking about the human body, every single thing that we have on earth is brought together by intelligent design. It is shown to us every day by example after example, and yet there are many people in our society who would try to convince us that the most complicated systems today, like the human body or our DNA, or even the earth itself or the universe, came together through complete chance over time. Now, if it takes hundreds of intelligent people just to make a smartphone, wouldn't that just show us by example that we would need someone with intelligent design to create all of the things that we have here today? Yes, sir.
I wish I could remember the name, but I think I remember reading a personal account where there was a letter written to Charles Darwin about that subject, and it was someone making that argument where the evolution can't exist without God.
Yeah.
Because it wouldn't be an intelligent design. There wouldn't be a structure to an order out of the chaos.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think I remember reading that too. In fact, Darwin on his deathbed went back and said, you know what? I wish I hadn't have said all this. There are so many things I wish I hadn't have said because it really takes away from God's design. Because you have to have God in order to have this.
I think the point of the letter was they were trying to say that the reason why he didn't think evolution was necessary with God was due to some internal past that he had, like the trauma, something that was family-related.
Yeah. Yeah, it was perspective that came in. Yeah. Romans chapter 1 identifies that intelligence. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all of mankind are without excuse." In other words, we can't fake it, okay? One day we're all going to stand before the Lord for judgment, and he's going to ask us, essentially, why should I allow you into heaven? We can't say, I didn't know about you, God. I had no idea. When we're surrounded by examples of God all around us, even in creation, even looking at the human eye, for all that the human eye can translate and the information that come through and we can see things so much more clear, our phones can't even remotely do that. Even the most powerful cameras they have today can't do those things. When we look at animals and how they're designed and how they change and adapt to their environments, how can they do that? When they look at their DNA, we've seen things where they'll take the DNA of a certain animal and the DNA is designed to fold itself in half three or four different ways. And as it's folded in half, it still comes out clearly that the front is connected to the back and it's connected to exactly as God had it laid out. There isn't anything to it where we just make a cut and we say, well, it doesn't make sense anymore. That's the only way that can happen is by God's design. God has made incredible designs. And we can't look at all the things around us and say, well, I had no idea there was a God. We have a conscience that we're born with that tells us the difference of right and wrong. When we go to try to steal the cookie from the cookie jar, you know, there's that moment where we're like, okay, I know I shouldn't do this, but I love chocolate chips, so I got to do it. But we don't have to do that, by the way. But God's attributes are everywhere. And we have to make note of it. Even thinking about the earth right now, it's spinning perfectly on its axis. And no one knows even sure how it started other than the Big Bang Theory, the idea of an enormous amount of power that started it moving in the first place and now it continues due to its own inertia. Well, if it just came off just a little bit, or if it went crooked just a little bit, or we went a little closer to the sun, we would have disastrous problems. And a lot of people are just like, well, science, it'll keep it in place, and I'm not sure how that really works. But the one thing that I do believe with the Big Bang Theory is that I believe there was an enormous amount of power. I just don't think it was a chance explosion. I think it was the power of God that intricately had the power to put together and design this universe for his purpose. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 says, While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And the only one that can promise that is the Creator, the designer, the manager of all things. I'm very glad that it's not chance that brought everything together and we're just hoping by chance that everything's going to continue doing as it's supposed to. I'm glad that we have a manager today that looks over the world and makes sure that it stays in place exactly as it should. All right, so let's go back to verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now, thinking back to John chapter 1, Jesus is identified as the Word of God. That means that Christ models God's Word. Christ models God's Word. Now think on this. If you are working to model Christ in your life, what do you need to study?
The Bible.
If Jesus is a model of God's Word, then we need to study God's Word to see what it is that He's modeling. If we want to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, thinking back to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, it reminds us of the one who wants to model Christ delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. Now, if we want to know God, if we want to know His word, we have to spend more time than 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. We need to delight in God's word. And think about even this last week. How much time did you spend in God's word? And sometimes that's a mirror for myself. I'm like, I spent a lot of time in God's word. Obviously here I have this prepped. But other than this, how much time did I spend in God's word? Did I spend enough where I'm actually growing and I'm learning or I'm just doing my homework and moving forward? We need to make sure that we're spending time and really meditating and getting the nutrients of God's word. Remember, a lot of people when they're in Genesis 1:1, they just skip to, okay, what's God going to make? This is the exciting part. But to me, the exciting part is stopping and saying, wait a minute, who is God? And who is God telling us who He is? He started it right there. He's like, hey, I'm Elohim. Nice to meet you. And let me tell you a little bit about myself and about my family and where I begin. Because this is so vitally important. This is where we see that there are three entities together as one. And they all do specific things moving forward. But it's so important for us to know that. So let me encourage you today to continually get to know our great God. Search for His truth like you're searching for buried treasure. God will change your life the more that you make Him the most important. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We thank You that You give us this name and the meaning of this name, Elohim. Thank You, Lord, that You have identified Yourself, who You are, what You're like, and that You give us such a good perspective moving forward. Lord, the very beginning and the very ending of Your word have so much depth to them. Help us not to be people who just run right through Your word, but help us to dig in deep and consider these truths. Thank You for this opportunity that we have to dig into Genesis. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us much from Your truths as we continue moving forward and as we continue to learn about You. Thank You for Your love and Your goodness. I pray that this week that we would go out, praise Your name, that we would continue to be students of Your word and learn it and learn to love it and to just bathe in Your word every day and Your understanding. We thank You for it. In Your name I pray these things. Amen.